So, I finally had a date. We'd exchanged lots and lots of paperwork back and forth. We had talked on the phone several times. We talked by Skype several times. And October 10th through 13th, 2019, I was going to meet for the very first time face to face the pulpit committee of West Church. And on Sunday, they set me up to speak at a neutral pulpit. That's a funny word to me, I don't know why. But I spoke at Bethany Congregational Church in Lynn, a little white old New England church on the main highway. So what was I gonna say? I needed something inspiring and upbeat and something that was exciting and challenging, something that would make a good impression, you know, on the pulpit committee and also on the people of Bethany Congregational Church. And as I was praying about it and thinking about it, what am I going to say? You know, I get one shot here. A verse popped into my head. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I didn't know where that verse came from. I had a rough idea, but it had been a long time since I'd read it, and I had to go back and look it up. It was in Zechariah chapter 4, and that was my passage that I was going to speak on at Bethany Congregational Church, and I was inspired. And because I was inspired, I could inspire others, and it must have worked because here I am. The reason I even wanted to be a pastor when I was in high school as a new Christian was because the Bible inspires me. Even though it's written thousands of years before my life, the God of the Bible and the people of the Bible and the stories of the Bible inspire me. And I believed in that God, and I am amazed at the stories of the people of the Bible, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It inspires me so much that I want to share that inspiration with others. So here we are in the book of Ezra, a story of new beginnings for the people of Israel. And they had this wonderful start, and God changed the heart of the king of Persia, and all these people came traipsing back to the promised land, and they started building the temple, but they ran out of steam. There was opposition to the rebuilding, and the governors of the land were unhappy, and they tried to frustrate the Israelites at each and every turn, and it worked. Israel gave up. They needed inspiration. And where was it going to come from? Our passage tells us that it came from the prophets, Haggai, in Zechariah, the same prophet who said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The situation in Ezra is the exact historical context into which Zechariah spoke those words. And the people were inspired, and they started rebuilding. And Haggai and Zechariah inspired the people of God, and they responded to his words. And even though it was another beginning, new beginning for Israel, some 15 years after they'd made a start and given up. And I want us to think today about what inspired them and how it inspired them. What inspired them and how it inspired them. We're going to look at some of those passages from Haggai and Zechariah that were spoken to the people of God. One of the first things that inspired them were words of correction from Haggai. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, we read this. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. You recognize those names? We read them in the opening scripture reading this morning. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Ooh, strong, inspiring words from Haggai, huh? The Israelites had left Babylon and all of their lives there, and they moved back to Israel, and they started their new lives there. And if you've ever moved and started a new life somewhere, you know it can be pretty exciting at the beginning, but after a while, it just becomes a whole lot of hard work. They had to build their houses or rebuild their houses. They had to plant their fields and harvest their fields. They had to get their businesses started up and keep those businesses turning a profit. They were getting married and having children and raising families, and they were paying extremely heavy taxes to the Persians. Life was really, really busy. And on top of all that, they had to rebuild their temple too, really, this giant structure from of old. When are we going to find time to do that? And the local governor didn't want them doing it. And so he was making it hard for them. Life was so busy already, it would be easier if they just didn't have to worry about that stupid temple in Jerusalem. And God's message was this: you have placed my worship behind you, and you're pursuing your lives without me. Have you noticed how you're working so hard and you're getting nowhere? Have you noticed that? Guess why, God says, because you have been ignoring my temple. Life isn't working because I'm withholding my blessing from you, and you need to reprioritize me in your community and not just yourselves and your own prosperity. And if you do that, perhaps your lifestyle will improve too, he says. I've stopped blessing you, and you haven't even stopped to ask me what's going on. You're so busy that I'm not even in your life anymore, and you don't even know it. Does that message ever resonate with us Christians? You know, as Christians, we're not building a temple. We don't go to the city of Jerusalem. As Christians, we know that there is no absolute one-to-one correspondence between God's blessing and personal prosperity. We don't believe that Jesus died to make us rich and prosperous, although we don't believe having those things is inherently evil unless we're ignoring God and hurting others in our prosperity. How does God prosper Christians? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. He prospers us by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He prospers us by changing us from the inside out by his own divine presence dwelling within. He prospers us by the gifts of the Spirit: healing and prophecy and encouragement and hospitality and giving and generosity. When the Spirit of God comes upon his people have something to give back to others. And they use those gifts in the power and the presence of the Spirit, and God works among them. And he prospers them by the outpouring of the Spirit in the community. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Meaning that when you and I go forth into the worlds in which we live, he will give us divine appointments with people on whom he's working on their hearts. And we will be granted opportunity to speak words of life and words of hope and words of truth to them. The prosperity of God in the life of the church is the prosperity of the work of the Spirit, internally through the fruit of the Spirit, externally through the gifts of the Spirit, and in the community through the calling of the Holy Spirit of people to himself. Are we bearing his fruit? Are we using our gifts? Are we sharing our faith by the strength that the Spirit gives? That is the first corrective part of Haggai's message to the people of Israel. But there's a bunch of different messages of encouragement too, like in Zechariah 4:6, which we said, in which he tells us, I am with you. Zechariah 4:6, the whole verse reads like this. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of the hosts. And then in verse 10, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. God says to them, I am with you, my people, and I am with your leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. I am with you to help you to do everything that I want you to do. You think you need political power. You think you need the riches of Solomon. You think you need armies of workers. You remember the days of gold and silver and precious stones in abundance. Those days are gone. The days of might and the days of power are over. But you have my Spirit. And my Spirit is on Zerubbabel. And my Spirit is on Joshua the high priest. Don't despise the day of small things, he says. Lots of small things add up to something that is great. And you need to see more than the problem, he says. You need to see me. I have your solution. Look to me. Now, I know as a leader sometimes that I can see how much needs to get done, and it's paralyzing and overwhelming. And the reason is it paralyzes me is because I see this huge job that needs to be done, and I think it all depends on me. It doesn't. It all depends on God. And I only have to do the next right thing that he sets in front of me, and he will see to the rest. Even if we have lofty goals, we each only get 24 hours a day, and not half of that, and a quarter of that we spend sleeping, hopefully, to take that goal on. So I have only to trust God for today's work and to leave the rest for him. So he encourages them by saying, I am with you and I'm with your leaders. He also says, I'm in charge of the world, even the bad people. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, he says, then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they have furthered the disaster. It looks like you can't win. And by yourselves, you can't win. But you are not by yourselves. I see the wickedness of the world. I see how much people hate me. I see how much they oppose me. I see how much they are against me. But don't mistake my inaction right now to mean that I can't do anything or I won't do anything about it. I am in charge of the world, God says. And in my timing, I'm going to handle the wicked. Be assured of that. So stay focused on what you have to do. Relationships between nations are difficult, aren't they? Relationships within nations are difficult, aren't they? Relationships between even Christians in a church can be difficult, can't they? When I struggle with relationships, I need to remember that I'm not able to fix everyone, and I can't make everyone like me or happy all the time. If I keep thinking about trying to fix everyone and trying to make everyone happy with me, I go into this black hole. It's like a spiral. It's like a death spiral that you can never swing out of. I, just like you, am responsible to God, and God is responsible for others. He will deal with them according to his wisdom, according to his mercy, and according to his justice. And when I believe that that's true, I don't have to be in control of every situation, and I don't have to be in control of other people. I'm responsible for being loving, kind, honest, and compassionate. But that doesn't mean I'm always going to win people over. God is the God of you, and God is the God of me. We cannot change every person, and we cannot solve every problem. You are responsible to ask God to give you a heart of love and to respond accordingly. And I am responsible to ask God to give me a heart of love and to respond accordingly. And if we're both in submission to God, things will probably go better. And if we're not, God's going to deal with that too. So he tells them, I'm with your leaders and I'm with you. I'm in charge of the world. And thirdly, he tells them, I have a bright future for you. I have a bright future for you. And we see this in Haggai 2, verses 7 through 9. He says, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. He says, you have yet to see what I'm going to do. I have plans for Jerusalem, and I have great plans for this temple, and you don't see it now. But you have to understand that it's coming. Do any of you ever remember hook rugs? A hook rug was this thing that were really popular when I was in high school. You could get them at the craft store. And there were these mesh pictures, like a quarter-inch cloth mesh, and it would have a picture painted on it. And then you would get these little 3-inch pieces of yarn and this hook, and one by one, you would hook the different colored pieces of yarn until you had a picture that looked like a rug. So when I was in high school, our youth group decided that we wanted to make a banner for the fellowship hall in our church, a huge banner that they could hang across this vast room. And so they had it custom made with a verse on it and everything like that. And the youth group set about it with all fury to hook these little pieces of 3-inch rug. And we worked and we worked and we worked and we worked and we worked. And we worked for hours the first day. And when we got done, it looked pretty bad. I mean, there was blue rug there and there was brown rug there and there was tan rug there and there were bald spots everywhere. It just really didn't look very good. But when it was done, it looked fabulous. Much of what we are doing in life is like a small part of a huge hook rug in God's rule over time and space. Our little contribution seems like a drop in the bucket compared with the big picture. But God sees the big picture. And each of us are an important part of that picture. And knowing that God has a glorious future gives us reason to keep going, even when our little thread of hook rug seems totally insignificant. And this is in part the way that the prophets inspired the people of God to rise up and to start to build again. And here's what happened. Here's how it worked. The first thing we see is that they overcame apathy. They overcame apathy. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah and Ezra 5, the son of Iddo, prophesy to the Jews who are in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. There had been this apathy that had set into Israel, and they were just totally unable to start and felt powerless to make a single step ahead. In physics, they have this thing called inertia, the law of inertia. A body at rest tends to remain at rest. In psychology, emotional inertia is called apathy. I just can't seem to muster the energy to get started. The Israelites needed a jump start, and the prophets provided that jump start with their message. I talked with you last week about how I joined the gym in 2011, and you're like, yeah, I know, you need to go back. But here's what I learned about my body at that time. I would do this thing called the elliptical machine, which is kind of a cardio exercise. It's like running, but it's not as tough on your knees because I'm pretty big, and it's pretty tough on my knees. And I got on this elliptical machine, and I tell you what, for the first 10 minutes, it was like... And I just always wanted to quit for 10 minutes, even after I've been doing it for a year. But after 10 minutes, it was like this switch flipped in my body, and my metabolism changed, and all of a sudden I realized I could go for 20 or 30 or 40. But it was just getting started. It took 10 minutes for my body to click in and start to enjoy what I was doing. Inspiration helps you get started. It helps you get back on the elliptical. Starting is sometimes the hardest part. You look at the mountain, you say, I'm going up there. Yeah, we're going up there. But as you go up, the views are going to get better and better and better. And what happened with Israel is once they started the work, they wouldn't stop. And the message of the prophets not only overcame apathy, but it ignited their courage and it emboldened their faith. And this is what we see in verses 3 through 5. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Sheth-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" And they also asked them this, "What are the names of the men who are building this house?" Sounds familiar, right? But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer should be returned by letter concerning it. They now had the courage to face up against the opposition. God's word had given them legs on which to stand, and their ability to face challenges came from within. For Christians, we call this internal strength faith, and faith can result in courage. Now, sometimes when I think of courage, I think of a man at arms who rushes into the battle in the face of all odds, bullets flying everywhere, and dies on the field of battle with great courage. But most of us aren't that person. What may seem courageous for me may seem simple to you, and what might seem courageous to you may seem very simple to me. A very simple way of understanding courage and understanding faith is just doing the next right thing that God sets in front of you. Just doing the next right thing that God sets in front of you. If you're a leader, you can make all kinds of plans, but even your accomplishing those plans is just doing the next thing that God sets in front of you. Each and every one of us here today faces challenges that really seem hard to us. And when we believe that God is with us, we can go through those problems, through the valley of the shadow of death, for thou art with me. Where we struggle is when we're afraid that he isn't with us and he's going to let us down. So inspiration ignites our courage and emboldens our faith. And the last thing that we see, very important, is that it strengthens the humble. It strengthens the humble. So the governor comes in saying, who gave you permission to do this, and what are their names, and starts writing everything down, and then fires off a letter to Darius the king way back in Persia for however long it took it to get there and however long it took him to search and however long it took him to get it back. We'll look at that next time. But look with me at the response of the Israelites to the interrogation by the governor. Verse 11. This was their reply to us. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. We are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house should be rebuilt. Did you notice how they responded? They talked about their own history as Israelites. They had experienced a time of great prosperity in which the temple was originally built. But then they had angered their God and underwent his discipline and had been carried into exile. They didn't need to share all that negative stuff about themselves, but they did. They did it because they had been humbled by God. When you are humbled by God, you are not afraid of the negative things in your past. They are true, and they're not the end of the story. Our sins, our failures, and our mistakes humble us so that we trust ourselves less and we trust God more. Humility is not being weak. Humility is being realistic about yourself and realistic about God. I can't, he can, and I'll trust him. A humble person doesn't have anything to hide. They don't have a reputation to protect. Their pride no longer gets in the way. In the church, a humble person recognizes that it is God's work and it is not their work. And as a result, they're not tight-fisted or territorial about their ministry. They're open to input. They're open to constructive criticism, and they learn as a result of that criticism, and they grow. And they find in the process that God's work is not just is meaningful, and it's not just burdensome. And they view other people not just as the problem, but as part of the solution, and they let God have their way with them. Israel grew as a result of learning from their history. Even though they appeared weak, They became strong in faith and they became strong in obedience when they responded to God's inspiration through the words of the prophets. God's words through their prophets changed Israel at just the right time when they needed it. And the inspiration that the prophets provided helped them to overcome apathy. It ignited their courage, emboldened their faith, and strengthened them in their humility and weakness. And that's how new beginnings start, and that's how new beginnings are carried out under the inspiration of God's prophetic word. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Just before we wrap up today, I want to remind you about the Let's Connect card that is found in your bulletin. Looks like this. It's not in your bulletin either. It's on the seat in front of you, or they're also on our website if you're watching online in the upper right-hand corner of our website there. If you are a first-time guest, I am so very, very grateful that you're here. Or if you're a long-time welcome back guest, welcome back. I'm so grateful that you're here, and I pray that you are inspired by God's words today. If you are a second-time guest, I'm glad you've returned, and I hope it's because of the inspiration of God's word that you've returned. And if you're an all-the-time guest, it is such a pleasure to worship together with you and to remember the inspiration that comes from God's word. And we're here to help, whether it be by a small group study or by responding to this morning's message or by requesting prayer. Everyone can use this little card in the way that's helpful, and you just drop it in one of the plates on your way out, or hand it to somebody at the welcome table. So today's message has been about inspiration. The prophets of Israel, Haggai and Zechariah, they proclaimed God's message to the people and who had returned from exile, and we talked about what inspired them and how it inspired them. But for me, the saddest part of that whole entire story is when Haggai said to the people, "Folks, you're just too busy. You're so busy, I'm not even in your life, and you don't even see it. You don't even know it." And the reason it pains me is because I've been there. I've tried to do church work without prayer, without reading scripture, full of sin and shame and disappointment in myself and disappointment in people and resentment. And it turns Christianity into nothing but hard work. Each and every one of us needs time in our day in which we realign our heart with our God by coming into contact with His prophetic word. I'm not talking about those exceptional days where you're shot out and you're shot out from sunup to sundown. Everybody has those, okay? But what about the ordinary days? Is there time in your day set apart to enjoy your relationship and your time of being with your God? I'm not talking about working harder for the church or doing more even, or trying to be a good person. What I'm talking about is there a time of day for you in your life in which you are inspired by God, in which you enjoy your relationship with Him, in which you take time to talk to Him about the stuff that's going on in your life and the people in your life that you love or that bother you? Where do you pause and find your inspiration? It could be just as simple as reading a few verses and jotting some notes or underlining them or looking at the study notes in your study Bible. It could be as easy as listening to the scriptures read to you from an app on your phone or on your computer or your tablet. It could be picking up a little book that inspires you, that kind of gives you a little pick-me-up at the beginning of each day. My favorite is Saving Grace by Jack Miller, and I keep giving it out to everybody, and I keep getting good reports that it's okay. I could be listening to a podcast from a teacher that you enjoy. It's as simple as a prayer list in which you have certain people in your family that you talk to God about, or certain people that you struggle with that you talk to God about, and you struggle, you surrender those problems and you surrender your time to Him afresh. And for some of you, maybe it's a friend, which you pick up the phone and say, "Help me, I'm uninspired. Do you have anything good for me today? Because I got nothing." And God uses our brothers and sisters to lift us up and hold us strong for just one more day. Jesus came to give us a living relationship with God as our Father. We just sang about that. And Jesus died on the cross, and He has cleared away all of the wreckage of our past. It is as far from us as the east is from the west. And even today's sins are under the blood. And when I mess up, I confess it and I walk away. And every day is a new day with Him. And when we know what He says, and when we know and believe it deep within our hearts, His love inspires us and it emboldens us to do the next right thing that we have to do today. Be inspired, people of God, and make sure inspiration is a regular part of your life and walk with Him. Let's pray. God, speak to us, Lord. Speak to us from Your Word, by Your Spirit. We need You. We need You so very much deep within. God, we need to know how wide and how long and how high and how deep, together with all of Your holy children, the love of Christ, to have roots that go down deep and drink deeply and hold on tight as the winds blow. We need to know the love of Christ, not just know, because it's beyond knowing, and we need to be filled with all the fullness of You. So come and do that in our midst. Cause us to bear Your fruit, cause us to live out Your gifts, and cause us to live boldly by the Spirit in our communities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.